Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Isaiah chapter 43 today, Isaiah chapter number 43. Okay, let me ask a quick question. How many of you are at the age and stage of life? Now, I know there's a lot of people who are not at this age and stage, but how many here are at the age and stage of life that you can walk into a room with purpose and have no idea why you are in that room? How many of you? Man, a lot of you. Good night. Some of you are a little premature on that. And by the way, you're here at Campus Church and we're worshiping the Lord today, in case you're wondering. You know, sometimes we go someplace. Does this ever happen to you? Do you ever go into a room and it's like you walked in there and then you stand there for a couple minutes. And then if it's somebody like me, I usually, you know, kind of holler to Julie, hey, what did I come to find? She said, "You said you're looking for your glasses. I can't find them. They're on your face." You know, that kind of thing. Sometimes we, with our memory, we find that these things are challenging and now we start to forget things and we don't know even what we're supposed to be remembering. There are some memory hacks that sometimes we use. So we use a memory hack. We say, if I can associate this with that, I can remember it. And I think part of the, at least part of it, it's not the summary of it, because there's a difference between the regurgitation, so to speak, of facts and then the retelling of knowledge. But I think in many ways, taking a test, we use some memory hacks because there are certain things we want to remember. And have you ever been taking a test before? And of course, you're kind of racking your brain. I know this answer. I know this. And then sometimes you're there taking a test and you say, no, that's not the answer, but you can't conjure up the right one. You know what's not the answer, right? That's not it. But we just can't seem to put our hands on, so to speak, our minds around the thing that we want to remember. You know, the title of the message today is, "What Do I Need to Remember?" What do I need to remember? And I think the message title would be incomplete if we didn't add, "What do I need to remember and forget?" And in Isaiah chapter 43, we start to see God unfold some things that he says, remember, and then God also says, now it's time to remember not. It's time to forget. Have you ever been in a service, sometimes a service like this, where you feel like you're getting, pulled into the pastor's ploy, and he says, "How many of you have ever," and you raise your hand, and then he says, "That's terrible," and you put your hand down, you know. And it's almost like God, in this passage, says, "Remember what I have done, now forget about it." There are things, clearly, that God wants us to remember. In the book of 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter repeatedly says, "I'm going to oft bring this to your remembrance." He says, this is going to become wearisome. I'm going to tell you about this over and over and over again. These are some things you're not supposed to forget. You have to remember. But we would be remiss if we didn't also at least acknowledge there are some things that God says it's also time to forget. Your Bibles are open to Isaiah chapter 43. Look down at verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse number 18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So obviously, there are many things that are worth remembering, and in many ways, In the passage that's before us, God rehearses some of the days that are the days gone by. But then God immediately says, remember not. It's almost what we consider to be this bait and switch, where he says, do you remember this? And then he says, forget about it. So let's ask the question, what do I need to remember? And what do I need to forget? Let's begin with this. First of all, today, what do I need to remember? Well, first of all, remember who is with you. You know, all of us have an understanding that presence matters. Who here hasn't said to a friend regarding some kind of upcoming event, hey, are you going? So why do we ask the question? We ask the question because their presence to us matters. And God is not unaware that to us, his presence matters. So he begins this telling of remember and remember not with a reminder regarding presence. Back up in the passage, look at the very beginning, Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And then verse number 5, fear not, for I am with thee. You know, there's something intentionally powerful about what happens at a true covenant wedding. There's something where two individuals stand before God and witnesses, and they make a holy vow that is pledging love and fidelity each to the other. And so often at a setting like this, I will say to each of them, I will say, wilt thou have this woman to be thy lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, forsaking all others, and keep thou only unto her so long as you both shall live. And he looks at her as he's holding her hands and he says, I will. And she then rehearses this pledge. And through the course of this ceremony, they enter into a holy covenant before God and man. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, so long as I am alive, I am exclusively yours. You will never again, so long as I'm alive, you will never again be just you. We two shall be one. Now, I do understand that in this auditorium, and for those that even at this moment are watching, there are those that are not married, or there are those who are no longer married. But there is one who is reminding Israel, just as he's reminding us today, that he has entered into a covenant relationship with us, and it will never be broken. He says, I'm never going to leave you alone. And he wants us to remember that he is with us. Remember who is with you. You know, I suppose that death may be one of those things that naturally, intuitively, we have this built-in fear regarding. We're built to take another breath. We were not built, created with separation in mind. So sin came and interrupted this natural outcourse of living. And so now something unnatural, separation, death has entered because of sin. But even in that thing that we say, that it seems unnatural. I'm built to take another breath. Even there, God says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When we think about it, God is connecting his presence, not only with just this reminder of he's there, he's also taking another step. God is saying, because of my presence, I want you to know you are my possession. You are my possession. This is a wonderfully reassuring concept for any who truly belongs to God. Look at verse number 1 again. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God's reminding us that he created us, he formed us, he redeemed us, he named us, he continues to claim us. How many of you have ever been, I don't know, maybe around your brother or your dad or whatever, how many of you have ever been a little embarrassed and you don't want to claim them as your own? You ever had that happen? Like, who is that person, you know? And don't, by the way, nudge your husband right now, okay? That's not the right time. So sometimes there are people who do things around us and it's a little embarrassing and we don't know that we want to claim them as our own. I remember this quite vividly. I was in fifth grade. I'm playing on the Lincoln Elementary School basketball team. I was point guard for Lincoln Elementary. Played the first half, halftime. It's the tip-off for the second half. And the kid who jumped, he tips the ball and it came to me. And I took off for the basketball goal. And I'm telling you, I remember this a lot of years later in fifth grade. The crowd is going wild. We're playing in our gym. All the fans are sitting on the stage. And I can hear them and I'm dribbling down. And the fans, they're just, I can hear them so loudly. And then I shot a layup and I missed the layup. And the crowd cheered even louder. And I looked over at my coach, and my coach's face was just beet red with frustration. And then right behind the coach was my dad. And my dad had this look on his face like, whose kid is that, okay? I shot at the wrong basket, okay? So when I'm going, everybody's like, no, no, no. And I'm thinking, they're saying, go, 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 you know? I shot and missed, and they all cheered. And it's like, what's going on? My dad, like, whose kid is that, you know? I mean, who here hasn't, I don't know, blown it in significant ways? There's never a time that God says, for those who belong to him, there's never a time when God says, whose kid is that? He's claimed you as his possession. I mean, you know you better, I suspect, than most. And you know that there are times when, were it possible, you would distance yourself from you, knowing you. But God has claimed you as his possession. One of the amazing aspects of God's claim of ownership is that God is doing so here in this passage on the heels of an incredible rebellion of his own people. The entire first half of the book of Isaiah speaks of God's judgment on a rebellious nation. Yet these are the very people that God is claiming as his own. Often if we're wanting to identify something as our possession, what do we do? I mean, I have this. I checked my Bible to make sure. But, you know, in the front cover, I have my name written on this. It's right there. So I am claiming possession because I have placed my name on some object. And yet, isn't it interesting that it's not necessarily that God places his name upon us. God has actually taken our name and placed it upon himself. He says, you may forget, but I will never forget you. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The most important thing is not that God has engraved his name onto us, but rather he has engraved our name onto himself. He never wants to forget that we are his possession. What do we remember? Remember who is with you. His presence, it helps us understand we are his possession, but it even goes a little bit further than that. His presence offers his protection. His presence offers his protection. Look again a little bit further, verse number 2, Isaiah chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He's helping us understand there are some difficulties. There's a journey in front of you that's not easy, but I'm going to be with you. His presence is synonymous then with his protection, no matter what faces us. You know, I told a story about my dad, you know, kind of, you know, whose kid is that? But man, I grew up with a dad, and I've told numerous stories about my dad through the course of of time in this pulpit. You know, my dad's in heaven now, but there is scarcely a time that I could conjure, that I could remember, that I wasn't completely secure when my dad is there. A wonderful picture, and I think a fitting picture, an intended picture that God offers through human fathering regarding our heavenly Father. I mean, you know, my dad, the policeman, but my dad, the dad. We walked into a restaurant one time. I've told some of you this. We walked into a restaurant one time when I was a kid in Michigan. And back then, they had a little lobby, two sets of doors. You'd walk in one set, open that set, and you're in a tight little lobby, not much bigger than this. It kept the cold air out and the warm air in a cold Michigan winter. So we were walking in, and I'm probably at that time, I may be the same age. I don't know, fifth grade or younger, third grade. We open the doors, we walk in, we're in this little lobby. There's another set of doors and three big young guys coming out. And they were guys that my dad had previously arrested. And we're all standing in this little lobby area. We just walked in, they walked out, and there we are. And they made some smart comment to my dad. And I'm like, we're going to get into it in this little lobby. And I'm kind of cowering behind my dad. And I can remember my dad, not a tall guy, but his nickname on the police department was Rhino, okay? So my dad, about 5'8", these guys towering over him. My dad just right, I remember this so vividly. My dad says, "You want to say that again? I will put you right back where I put you before. You want to say it again?" No, sir, Officer Redland. All right, get moving. And they, yes, sir, Officer Redland. And they walk out, and I'm like, yeah. That's my dad, you know. Presence equals protection. And do you know what God is saying? He is not saying you're not going to go through difficult times. He's not saying that this is going to be it's going to be pretty smooth sailing. Did you notice the passage? If we put that passage up again, when thou passest through the waters. Two key words. When, not if you pass. When, through. I'm the one who's with you. I am not leaving you. When you face the flood, when you face the fire, when you see the raging river, when you are going through, and I'm not going to leave you. What is God telling us to remember? He's saying, remember who is with you. Let's go a little bit further regarding what are we to remember? Well, remember who's with you. Remember what he has done. He has a resume that shouts he is enough. Remember what he has done. So God now invites Israel, and certainly any who are listening, to review as witnesses all that he's done. He's left nothing off. There's never been a promise that he has fallen short of. And he says, you be witnesses regarding my history. Remember what he has done. Look down at verse number 9. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 9. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. He's saying, okay, we're going to allow the courtroom of any witness who wants to come and give testimony against what I'm about to say. Are there any? And the witnesses fall silent. He says, here is the case that's before you. Go a little bit further, verse number 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior, verse 12. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am, and by the way, he's intimating I am exclusively God. So what are they being invited to be witnesses to? Witnesses to the fact that God has done all he's promised he would do. God is our deliverer. Those that were bound, those that were captive, those that were enslaved, those that had no future, no hope, God says, I am the God that delivered them, and I'm the God that can do the same for you. Before he reminds them of what he's done, he reminds them again of who he is. I'm telling you that this is what I've done. Don't forget who I am. Verses 14 and 15, he says, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. We're reminded of who we're talking about. Let's be reminded about what he has done. Verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh, here he goes, a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. He goes on, he says, here's what I've also done. Same narrative, same story, same incident. Verse 17, which bringeth forth the chariots and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. This passage is a really brief retelling of when God delivered the Hebrew children out of Egyptian captivity. So we know the story, we know the history. They had been in servitude to Egypt, 400 years captive, and now God's gonna bring them out. And he does so by the strength of his own power. They were absolutely incapable of doing so. So they begin to be led out of the Egyptian captivity, and they find themselves between literally what we would call a rock and a hard place. The Red Sea is before them. There's no way that the hundreds and thousands can cross the Red Sea. And then the Egyptian army is behind them. There's no way they can go back. They are literally trapped between the rock and the hard place. What are we supposed to do? And God says, I made a way for you. Not only does he part the Red Sea, then he says, when you passed over, the Egyptian army, you know, hot on your heels, I told them to just lie down. And they had no choice but to obey my command. They are now, he says, extinct. There's no more army, no more enemy hot on your heels because I'm the God who delivers you. Verse number 17, Isaiah 43, which bring forth the chariot and the horse, the army, the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched. I love this little expression. They are quenched as tow. Okay, you say, well, what does that mean? They are quenched as tow. Do you know when you have a candle burning in your house? Have you ever done this? I mean, most of us have. Have you ever just licked your finger and then gone, psst, just like that, and extinguish the flame? The wick is what that is. They are quenched like a little candle that's burning on a wick. And God says, and I extinguished that which was your greatest threat. Church, what is the enemy that's on your heels today? What is the thing that is pursuing you? And at times in our lives, we feel like I am between a rock and a hard place. I have no way to go forward. I have no way to go back. Everything feels like it's crushing in around me. And God says, I am the one. Remember what I have done. I can do one thing as easily as the next. This is what our God has done. He doesn't want us to forget it. He vanquished the enemies of Moses. He has the power, the willingness, the readiness to do exactly the same for you. What is the fire that may be consuming you? Your greatest fear, your greatest failure, your greatest enemy. God is fully prepared to lead you through that fire, that flood, that obstacle. Remember what he has done, because it reminds us of what he can do. Let's look lastly. We've seen, remember who is with you. We've seen remember what he has done. And now, lastly, as we wrap up this passage, remember what to forget. Remember what to forget. Look beginning at verse number 18. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, before we bring this passage to rest, I think what God's doing is he is reminding us that there is a difference between living in the past and learning from the past. There is a difference between living in yesterday and learning from our yesterdays. So God says, and in very direct terms, he says, remember ye not the former things. He's not saying you have to become, in some sense, senile to your history. He's just saying stop living in yesterday. The people of Israel could not live on the victories of the past, and they were not to be controlled by the failures of them either. Sadly, many times you and I, we cannot move beyond our failures or our hurts, our disappointments, our tragedies of yesterday. Their grip on us, some of those have been years ago, but the grip of yesterday continually controls us, so we can't live in the victory of today and advance into tomorrow. You know, Charles Dickens is the one that wrote The Christmas Carol, the story about Scrooge, and many other works that are quite profound, seen as literary masterpieces. One of those literary masterpieces that he wrote is a book titled Great Expectations. In Great Expectations, there's a young man whose name is Pip, and through the course of the narrative, he was sent to the home of one whose name was Miss Havisham. He had been outside and called to go deliver the message to her. So he goes, knocks upon her door. He's never been in her home before. There are thick curtains that cover the windows. There's no light that comes in. The only light inside her home is from some dimly lit candles. So as the door opens and Pip walks into the home of Miss Havisham, he sees as he looks around that the room is readied for some special event. It's off, though. There's something that's not right. He begins to look and study and try to process, and he sees that she's wearing a white gown, and yet there is a veil that is tossed behind her head, and as he begins to see and his eyes adjust to the dimness in the room, he sees that the veil is old and torn, and the white dress is yellowed and old. She's wearing only one shoe, and there's another shoe he sees. It's set as if it's prepared to be put on, but it's never been moved. It's as if it were new. The table is set. There has been food once there that is now old and dried and rotted. And every clock, as he looks around, every clock, it is stopped at 20 minutes to nine. She can't go beyond it. It's at that moment that she learns that her own bridegroom had deserted her and taken another. And she lives forever at 20 minutes to nine. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we are forever living with our own 20 minutes to nine. Have you ever heard someone say, I will never forgive them? You know, those are very powerful words. I will never forgive them. And we're letting everybody know. Sometimes it's something that someone's done in 20 minutes to nine. You know, sometimes it's something that we have done. And we don't say, I will never forgive them. What we're saying and what we're living with is, I will never forgive me. You know, there may be some in this auditorium, there might be some watching right now, and you are living with your own 20 minutes to nine. It was at that moment that I did this. And you know what Satan wants you to believe? Satan wants you to live in light of your sin, not living in light of his forgiveness. We have 40 chapters in the book of Isaiah that continually rehearse the rebellion of Israel. And God says, remember ye not the former things. Not just the former victories. That God, he parted the Red Sea. He made a way in the wilderness. He's saying, listen, the power that I had yesterday is the power I have for tomorrow. I'll still part your seas. I'll make a way for you to actually come back to your deserted, destroyed homeland. It's never been done before. And yet God says, I'm going to do that. But I can't help but believe that God's not extending that remember ye not to 40 chapters of come now, let us reason together. I desire to make all things, like was sung today, all things new. I desire to restore you to a place of fellowship, of victory, of a fresh tomorrow that is not bound by a broken yesterday. Proverbs 24, verse number 16, makes a powerful distinction for us. For a just man, scripture says here, falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Do you know what I love about this passage? Is the passage does not make a distinction regarding the sins of the just man and the wicked man. It doesn't say, let me detail for you the kind of just man sins that are acceptable. Let me tell you about the wicked man sins. He doesn't do that. He says a just man falleth seven times and gets up one more time than he's fallen. But the wicked just stay in their mischief. Church, as much as we need to remember who is with us, remember what he has done, we have to remember what to forget. The greatest works of God in the past are not to be compared to the greater works of God in the future. God has done incredible things in the past. This is with his power, with his might. It's undisputed. It's exactly what God is referencing. He details this throughout scripture in Deuteronomy 26, 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. This is the God we serve. But what God is telling his people now in captivity is that your best days are still in front of you. Whoa. Your best days. God, do you know what you did for Israel yesterday? He says, I know exactly what I did. And that's why I'm telling you, stop living in someone else's yesterday. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. Shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He says, it's time to stop living in your past and anticipate your future. Obviously, this would have been hard for the people of Israel to even contemplate. I mean, at the time when they faced the Red Sea, the Egyptian army behind them, to believe that their best days were before them, but they were. This may be difficult for you to imagine as well. You've had some good days, some really good days, but that's not your day today. And just as God made a way for his people through the midst of the sea, God is preparing a way for you as well. Imagine that. Better days than when God parted the Red Sea. I would say far better. Shame on us Christians if we continually live in the good old days of yesterday's church. Remember ye not the former things. I'm going to do a new thing. And that's what God's doing in our lives every day. The yesterday of our nation, the yesterday of our family, the yesterday of churches, the church in the Wildwood. Listen, that is not ours. This is ours today. If you're attempting to relive the days of yesterday, reliving the days of a wonderful marriage, the days of health that are now vanished, the days of provision, the days of what you considered greater ministry and usefulness, or whatever day you remember and you wish you had again. If you never move beyond yesterday and what you once had, not only will you live a miserable existence, you'll make it miserable, I would offer, to everyone around you. And even more sobering, if you're continually lamenting what you no longer have, you are living as if God is indebted to you, reasoning that he took something that belonged to you and you are holding him responsible. You must ask yourself the question, what does God owe me? It is to you that he says, remember ye not the former things. If you will allow him, he will do a new thing. Shall ye not know it? This passage of scripture is being written when Israel was still living in exile in Babylon. And what God is saying is, I'm going to do something unprecedented. I'm going to take a nation that's been dissolved, the sinful nation. I'm going to bring them back home again to their own land among their own people. And I'm making a way for them to come back home again. Just as he's saying to us, I'm making a way for you to come back home again. Notice how God concludes this passage. Look down at verse number 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God knows what to forget. Now verse number 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. God knows that there are some things to forget, and he knows there is someone to remember. Church, what do you need to forget? And more importantly, today, who do we need to remember?
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, what do I need to remember and forget? Call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.